Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Acts chapter 7, we will be reading through the end of the life of a man named Stephen. Acts chapter 7, before we read the text, this is essentially a passage on the subject of persecution. And I found it rather interesting that this week, if any of you have been following the news story of a certain county clerk in Kentucky who was placed in jail, currently in jail, for her stance against homosexual marriages. She refused to issue marriage licenses. And I don't necessarily need to get into the details of whether she's right or wrong, or what she should have done necessarily. But it is interesting, just in point, to note that the fact that we've come to this point in America where a biblical teaching is now put someone in jail, and it's maybe just a little bit scary, but at the same time. We know that persecution is not new. Persecution has been around from the beginning, even from right away. We read this. This is right after Christ was crucified. Stephen is often referred to as the first martyr, which is true. He's the first one to die for proclaiming the gospel. And it's something that has been part of Christianity since its inception. It has started with Stephen, and it's continued on through the years. And persecution has gone on in many countries. You're familiar with countries all the way from particularly Northern Africa, countries across the Middle East into Southern Asia. Those countries, they are very much opposed to anything Christian and anything to do with proclaiming Jesus Christ died and resurrected. If you're familiar with groups such as ISIS or Boko Haram or Al-Qaeda, these are all groups that essentially its main purpose is to exterminate and get rid of anything that is not in accordance with Islam, which very much is Christianity. And so just that we're aware of it, comforting to know that obviously God is still in control. Nothing happens outside of His plan. But I want to look at this passage of Stephen as we can be encouraged and strengthened by his story. And Stephen, we know Stephen was not an apostle. If you look at chapter 6, it talks about how Stephen's job was actually to serve tables. Meaning he essentially was, he was just like you and me. He just had an everyday, normal job. And but he also was a preacher a time or two, I guess. And, he was able to preach even though he was not ordained in the Presbyterian Church. I don't know how that works. I assume that might be why they stoned him, because he couldn't show his license. I don't know, but we see that Stephen indeed was willing to stand for what he believed to be true, and we can be encouraged through that. We saw that not only Stephen, but the rest of the apostles were also martyred, killed. The only other one in the book of Acts comes from Acts chapter 12, where James is said to be killed, James 12, 1 and 2. But if you read into church history, in the first years following the book of Acts, we learn that Apostle Thomas was killed by lance, James Alpheus killed, was also stoned, Paul and Matthew were both beheaded, Peter, Philip, and Andrew were all said to have also been crucified. And in fact, Jesus essentially told Peter that in John chapter 20, where he said, "You will be led to where you do not want to go." And so we recognize that that was essentially what ignited the church. Persecution ignites the church because it forces them to stand up for what they believe, and it causes them to go out and preach the gospel more. So we actually can be encouraged by persecution by those who oppose us, because it causes us to really make sure we know what we do believe in and stand for what is right. So in that light, reading Acts chapter 7, this is at the very end of Stephen. I'm going to start reading at the very end of Stephen's sermon, which is essentially the whole chapter 7. You can kind of page through. You see where Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin is right at the beginning of chapter 7, and you've got him speaking about Abraham and Moses and Joseph, and he kind of walks through the history of Israel, and we come to verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Verse 54. "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." So there you go, Stephen's last sermon, and he gets dragged out into the city and stoned. I want to look at three aspects of this story, three points I have. And I would like to start verse 51. My first point is the vexation. So to vex is to irritate or to annoy or to provoke. And this is essentially what we have going on. Stephen is vexed. We have vexation both from Stephen and from the Jews, both sides. I want to start looking at Stephen. What happened? What did he say right away? Number one, "You stiff-necked people." Not exactly a term of endearment. To whom it may concern may have been a little bit more polite, but this is his way of saying, "You guys are stubborn. You have resisted God," and he calls them uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now, calling them uncircumcised would have been especially offensive to them. These would have been the Jewish leaders who he was primarily speaking to at some type of a trial he was on at. And so he's saying you're uncircumcised, which was very offensive because they prided themselves on being circumcised. That was the mark of being Jewish, was to be circumcised. So to say that they were uncircumcised in any way was very offensive. And although he really wasn't saying anything that the Old Testament didn't already say, particularly in Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses, part of the law, says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Okay, so this is the teaching that Stephen was essentially pointing at, the fact that circumcision is not the main point, right? Because circumcision was part of God's law in the Old Testament. Okay, that was a physical way of showing that you were a Jew, that you were committed to God, and that was a good thing. It had its time and it had its place, but now that time and that place has passed with the resurrection. So Stephen is saying we no longer need circumcision. We need changed hearts, which really was the whole point of the laws in the Old Testament anyway, hence Deuteronomy 10:16. And it is reiterated in throughout the New Testament. Paul particularly emphasizes this in many of his letters, Romans chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, he talks about this, and he sums it up really well in Galatians 6:15, where he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So he's essentially saying, this is the main point. We want hearts turned toward God's. Your hearts are not being turned towards God. This is what Stephen is telling them. And what does he say? It gets even worse. Verse 51, you are just like your fathers. Isn't that what you want to hear, right? Just like your father, right? You always resist the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting claim because he's actually saying that the Holy Spirit has been active and working, even in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit, it's not like the Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost as if he was brand new, right? We believe that the Holy Spirit has always been with us, always created. He was uncreated, part of one of the persons of God. So Holy Spirit did work in the Old Testament. Here's a reference to that, speaking of their fathers, which would be referring to the generations of Jews before them, saying this is not new, this has always been. The Jews have consistently resisted the Holy Spirit by being stubborn and not obeying the law and not having their hearts turned. He continues with his accusatory tone. In verse 52, he says, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? And he's simply saying, you guys always got upset with what the prophets would tell you, which if you look in the Old Testament, it was true. Being a prophet was not a desirable position to be in. Why? Because the prophets were hated. Nobody liked being a prophet. You can look at, for example, I'll take this just out of as an example of Ezekiel, who was a prophet. Ezekiel chapter 2, this is part of the call of Ezekiel. So for example, this is what Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The Lord says to Ezekiel, the descendants are also are impudent and stubborn. And he's talking to Ezekiel, telling him, this is the people who you are going to be speaking to. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Yikes. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear you or not, for they are a rebellious house. So this is essentially the call of a prophet. It says, you're going to speak my words to these people, and they may or may not listen to you, but it doesn't matter. You're going to speak my words regardless. Oh, by the way, they might actually stick a scorpion under your seat when you're trying to sit down. Yeah. Yeah, sign me up for that, right? But this is essentially why prophets were not liked, because prophets proclaimed the word of the Lord, and part of saying the word of the Lord was to point out sin, was to point out unholiness within people. And we don't like having our sins pointed out. Nobody does. Ultimately, why was Stephen so vexed? Verse 53, he says that they received the law, but they have not obeyed the law. This is essentially why Stephen is vexed, and it is a righteous anger that Stephen had. He was right. They had not been obeying the law completely and in the way that God would want them to. So Stephen is vexed. Also, the Jews are now vexed because Stephen has obviously become very agitated toward them. So the Jews are also vexed. Generally, you've got two reactions when you're confronted. If someone comes to you and points and says, you have sinned or you have something in your life that is wrong, that you need straightened out, there are essentially two reactions to that. You can either accept it and recognize that it's true, or you reject it and you push back and you say, no, that's not true. I didn't do that, right? Now, if somebody comes to you and tells you and points out something in your life that is wrong or a sin or something that is incorrect with your behavior, Then you have, which naturally is going to be hard to accept. As Christians, we would say, thank you for telling me. I don't want sin in my life. I'm going to try to change and get rid of it. That's a very natural Christian response to being rebuked, which is part of what the purpose of church is, to help us with that, for us so we can point out sins within the church. Now, however, if someone comes to you and tells you that you've done something wrong, a hardening of your heart will come across someone who is not a Christian. If you do not believe in God, if you do not have Christ's saving work in your life, then you're not going to accept that, and you're not going to like being told that there is something wrong with you, right? That's the essential truth of what Christianity teaches, is that you are wicked, you are wretched, you need help, you need to change, and are you going to change or not, right? Christianity teaches that God is there to help us change. Now, if you reject that, then you've essentially rejected God. So the Jews are rejecting, and not only are they rejecting it, they're getting mad because they know that's what Stephen's actually saying is true. So if someone's telling you something that's wrong with you, and you know it's true, you have no way to argue against them, so really all you have left is just to get mad at that person. There's a great quote from Oswald Chambers in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, if through your preaching you convince me that I am unholy, I then resent your preaching. The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it is designed to reveal my unholiness. And that corresponds well to preaching today. Part of the job of a preacher is to point out sins and to point out things that to convict us. The work of the Holy Spirit as well, but that's also part of the preacher's job, is to point out things that we need to change in ways that we can be better and do better. So that's where he's at. That's what Stephen's doing. He wants them to repent, but they do not. Verse 54, he says that they gnashed their teeth at him. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Okay, this is essentially the way, a biblical way of saying they got very angry. It's essentially talked about in Psalm 112, verse 10. It says, the wicked man sees it and is angry. In that verse, the "it" is referring to a righteous man. So if a wicked man sees a righteous man, he gets angry. He gnashes his teeth and he melts away. Psalm 112 says. And we see that today. Someone points out something that's wrong, something that's sinful, and if they don't like it, you get mad, you get angry. So that's what we have. That's very, very common. So, the question to you I have is, how do you respond to good preaching? If someone points out something to you that is maybe irritating to you, how do you respond? Do you seek out to see if it's true, or do you reject it and get mad? So the first point is the vexation that's going on between both parties. The second point I have is the vision. That starts in verse 55. Stephen has a vision. He sees the throne of God, which is amazing. It says that there's two things he sees. He sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand. Now, I can't imagine what seeing a vision of heaven would actually be like. I imagine it's great. This is a far cry, by the way, from anyone who claims to have traveled to heaven. Nowadays, you'll hear of this often, many books about this, traveling to heaven. This is not what he's referring to. This is not normative for a Christian to particularly have a specific vision of heaven. In fact, Apostle Paul had a vision of heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. You can look it up. It's really interesting because essentially Apostle Paul says, I don't even want to talk about it. I went to heaven almost like it was against his wishes to go. And he had a vision of what heaven was like. And he says, which I saw things man may not utter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the reason why God had him do that was to verify his apostleship, which he needed to do. So essentially, we have one of the few times here that there is a vision of heaven, and it simply just says there's the glory of God and there's Jesus there. And it says that he's standing, which is also interesting because most of the time when we hear of the throne of God and the Son of God, we hear of Jesus sitting at the right hand. See, that's in our Apostles' Creed, is listed as Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And here it actually has him standing, and as far as I can tell, it's the only place in the Bible that actually says Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. And it seems most of the studying that I found on that particular passage seemed as if it was because Jesus was standing because he was getting ready to receive Stephen, because he knew what was coming, what was going to happen to Stephen. And it is my firm belief that this particular vision was exactly what Stephen needed in order to endure what was coming. He needed this vision to maintain his confidence through his upcoming death. And a vision of heaven truly is what we can all use. Have you ever thought about heaven and how great heaven is going to be? And truly, it's through a vision of heaven that you can endure just about anything that earth and Satan throws at you. You have need of endurance, Hebrews 10 says, so that you may do the will of God, so that you receive what is promised. That is a promise we can hold on to as Christians and know that one day we'll be with God in heaven, and therefore we can rejoice in that. Thinking back to Matthew 5 passage we read earlier, which Jesus says, blessed are you if you're persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. And that is great. This is a great picture of knowing the importance of heaven. And may we all get a vision of heaven. May we think about heaven, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And I think that is a great encouragement for us to think about heaven. Oh, and if you do happen to ever travel to heaven and come back, make sure that you get a good publishing deal, because that's a gold mine. So just a heads up on that. Finally, third point, we had the vexation was the first part, second part was the vision, and finally we are at the vengeance. And this is where things get chaotic. Verse 57. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. You can't kind of even imagine these. These are supposed to be the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and they're yelling. They're so upset with what Stephen is saying. Stoning is really kind of a crazy concept to us. What is stoning? It's outlined in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. It essentially says that, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. So it's actually interesting because the Jews here are actually following the law by stoning Stephen because they believed he was saying blasphemous things. We find that earlier on in chapter 7. They accuse him of speaking blasphemous things. Of course, those accusations were made by false witnesses, which it says earlier on in chapter 7, but they are essentially trying to follow the Mosaic code by stoning Stephen, meaning that they think that they're actually doing God an honorable thing is to kill this Stephen. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 5 also speaks of stoning the blasphemer. It says, it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel. Then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. And we see that they do that. They actually bring him to the city gate. He's 58, verse 58, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. And then at the end of 58, interestingly, what do? They lay their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, why would they take off their garments? And the simple, truthful answer is that you can't throw a rock as hard if you're covered in a baggy, heavy garment. you can throw a rock harder without your garments on. It's kind of gruesome, but that's true. And who do they? Who is there? Who does who the Bible has here? Also, that a man named Saul, which we know, this is pre-conversion. Apostle Paul is there, and he's witnessing this and giving consent to it. And it's interesting to think about the following prayer that Stephen gives is that Saul was present and he saw it and heard that. These two prayers that Stephen gives in verse 59 and 60, I wonder how much of an effect these prayers had on Saul if he heard them. But they're very very amazing prayers, and they're short and sweet and very much representative of, or I should say that they reflective of the two prayers that Jesus prayed on the cross. We see that in verse 59, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." And Jesus prayed that same thing, Luke 23:46. And again, his prayer, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Jesus again prayed the same thing to his accusers on the cross, Luke 23:34. So we see here Stephen truly is a picture of Christ, willing to give up his life for the truth, for what he believed in, willing to die for it. And you see the love pouring out of Stephen as he actually says, "Do not hold this sin against these people who are killing him." And I just can't imagine, and I wonder about myself, if I would have that attitude towards someone who's persecuted me or someone who would try to hurt me based on my beliefs. Would I truly love my enemies as Jesus calls us to do? But we see that great picture. See, persecution, while I can't say for sure that it's coming to America, you know, we know for sure that it is around the world and it is going on. Men and women are giving up their lives daily, imprisoned and beaten and killed for their faith. We see that. We sometimes hear of stories of that. 2 Timothy 3:12 does say, "Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." So the question truly ultimately becomes, how you ask yourself, what would I be willing to give up for the name of Christ? Am I willing to give up my life, give up my possessions, give up something of value to me for the name of Christ? I pray that your answer would be yes. I pray my answer would be yes, to know that our reward is truly in heaven and not on earth. We can trust that God is sovereign over the persecutions that happen, that God is sovereign over the situations that happen even here in America, and that he is not going to let anything happen that he hasn't planned from the beginning. So we can take comfort in that, and comfort to know that one day we will be with him. For those of us that endure, may we truly look to Christ when persecution comes. Pray with me. Lord God, we are amazed at the life of Stephen. We thank you for his story in the book of Acts, for his courage, for his boldness. As we read over and over in Acts, and they prayed for boldness, may we also have such a boldness. It's not easy, Lord. It's so easy to be caught up on earthly things, to think about the things that we have here on earth, our possessions, and how we get very attached to them. And if anything comes between us and them, we get maybe even get a little angry, frustrated. May we hold loosely to the things of earth. May we hold more fully to the things of heaven and to your ways. Make us more like you. Make us disciples of you in your name, Lord God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.